know if you got a chance to read the email note that came out yesterday, but kind of following along with that theme. And so I'm just calling today's message, "What is Truth?" And you may recognize that quote. So in the note there, the first paragraph, I'm just saying, just as drinking polluted water pollutes and eating contaminated food contaminates, so too ingesting adulterated truth, which is no longer truth, leads to confusion, error, faulty conclusions, and can sometimes even be fatal. And I'm suggesting that maybe the EPA should be assigned to investigate this poison that's in our air. But in the meantime, in our ever-changing, morphing, reinventing, redefining, downward spiraling social climate, there is our North Star, God's Word. So yesterday, so today, so eternal. And it's certainly fallen out of fashion to be a Bible believer in our 2016 era. But as we sang these amazing songs this morning, I was just thinking, wouldn't it be fun to see some of these songs that we were singing, some of these lines as headlines in the newspaper or headline breaking news stories on evening news? I don't expect it's going to happen anytime soon, but it would be really cool to think about, you know, that something like that could actually happen, because it is certainly not favorable in our day. And it's always amazing when you see someone that is being interviewed, a sports figure especially, and they try to give praise to the Lord or say it's all about him, or they say something. You can just see the announcer is just so embarrassed, and they're trying to get the camera off them, and they're trying to change the subject, and they're trying to go someplace else because nobody wants to follow up with that. They must be forbidden to go there. It's just, you know, it's just so embarrassing to them, I guess, to have to do that. So I always love it when it happens, but it's always a kind of a short-lived thing. So I want us to look at this question of what is truth, because it's not something that is seen much in our day, and there's a lot that passes for truth that, of course, is not. And so just things to encourage us about the Word of God, which is unchanging. And so in the number one point out of John, these are all the first of you are the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. This amazing phrase that we kind of slide over sometimes, grace and truth. So you're blank, there is grace. Grace and truth. Let's read John's Gospel, first chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. Again, remember that the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were written somewhere in the 60s, about 30 years after Jesus went back to heaven and 30 years into the church's growth. And it was another 30 years, around 95, when John wrote his Gospel. And so he's writing as a reminder of how true this is. And it's possible that John was one of the final living eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry. He was an old man at that point. So grace and truth, this amazing phrase found from verses 14 through 17. John says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father," and here it is, "full of grace and truth. John testifies," that's John the Baptist, "concerning him. He cries out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth," there it is again, "came through Jesus Christ." So what's really powerful here, especially there in that last verse, when John says, "The law was given through Moses," semicolon for us, I'm sure it wasn't that way in the original, but "for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So John is contrasting what was given in the Old Testament, the law, the commandments given through Moses, And then as a further development along the same line, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is, here's the law. And you remember, the law was impossible to live up to. There was no way you could. Human beings didn't live up to it. The Jews didn't live up to it. We can't live up to it. And so what was developed out of the law was a system of sacrifices to make provision for every time somebody failed in keeping the commandments. But now John is saying the law was given through Moses, and the law, of course, was still in place, still very much intact, had been added to slightly, but it was still intact. But then he says, in the same phrase, he said, but grace and truth. So truth alone can be really harsh, and it's unyielding, and it doesn't change. But this phrase, grace and truth, I think what's really amazing here is that he has come not just with truth, but with grace. And the grace is for the times we mess up. So it's not just truth and you either line up or you're gone. It's here's the truth. Jesus came with truth, but he also came full of grace and truth. So a fullness of both things. And we all want grace, right? I mean, when we mess up, it's really nice that, okay, someone's going to hold us to something, but there's grace. In other words, we don't always get everything we deserve as punishment for what we've just done wrong. And so it's really great that John says this, uses the word grace three times in this phrase, but I love the phrase grace and truth together as a phrase, because I think it really helps us to see that God is still making provision because he knows our frame, he knows what we're made of, and he knows that we're not going to be able to measure up 100% here, and so he wants us to work and lean into it. And he wants us to grow up, and he wants us to walk where our faith has no borders, etc. But we're all a work in progress. And so we're all learning, and we're all waiting, and we're all doing some striving. And so if you know 1 John 1:9, one of the epistles that John wrote at the end that goes along with this, he said, "If he is faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And what I love about this phrase is that we confess our sin, he forgives us our sin, but then John says, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And the image I always have of this phrase is that we confess a sin, God comes because he's faithful and he wants to forgive us because we've confessed. That's something that he set in motion. But we confess a sin, but he is incapable of coming with just enough forgiveness for that one sin. So John says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So every time we ask forgiveness, it's like God comes in and our sin is like one grain of sand on the beach. But instead of just, you know, one little drop of water out of heaven to kind of poof that little grain, God comes in with a tidal wave and completely sweeps the beach clean. I love that abundance of God in that image. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So every time we confess, that's what God does. He comes in with this huge wave of forgiveness and absolutely blasts the beach clean. And they're not here this morning, but when John and Liz got married, they were getting married down on the beach in North Carolina. And the week they were getting married, there was a tropical storm or something coming on shore. And we all thought that they kind of lost their minds. Like, what are you guys thinking? I mean, it's horrible. My drive down there was terrible. I thought I was going to get washed off the road. I met with them at the hotel, and it was, the wind was howling and the windows were shaking, and you know, they were trying to keep people off the roads and everything. And the next day, by the afternoon, on Friday afternoon, the wind was kind of dying down. They wanted to get married on the beach. And we're just like, this is going to be terrible. The beach, can you imagine after this storm comes through? Well, Saturday morning, we wake up, brilliant, blue sky, cloudless, and the wind has swept the beach clean. It is pristine like no one has ever been there before. So instead of debris everywhere, it is the most beautiful condition that the beach has probably ever been. So it's kind of an image of God's grace to me. He just comes in and says, I'll just clean this up for you because you're not capable of doing it on your own. So let me just come in and do this work. So 1 John 1:9 is just this wonderful, wonderful phrase. So Jesus comes with grace and truth. Number two, Jesus is the truth. In John 8:32, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he's also talking there, the truth will set you free, not from ignorance, but from sin. Because as he continues on, he's addressing the sin. But then in John 14:6, Jesus says, as it was spoken this morning, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's the verse that people use to say, see, Christianity is just so narrow. You know, the only way you can come to the Father, they say, is through Jesus. And that's way too restrictive. We're going to find our own way and we're going to do our own thing. And the world has been doing that for thousands of years. But Jesus is the truth. We come to him, he proclaims he is the truth. And back in John, as John begins his gospel, in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So he's already referring to Jesus in this eternal part of the Godhead, the Trinity. So number three, not only is grace and truth that he comes with and that he is the truth, but number three, the Word is truth. In John 17, verse 17, as Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer out of John chapter 17, in verse 17, as he's praying to the Father, he's referring to the disciples and he says, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. And so, as we've just looked in John chapter 1, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So Jesus is the truth. The Word is truth, Jesus says. And so we have this amazing confession of Jesus that says, I am the truth. So everything is great. The God of the universe, the Creator God, has sent Jesus to be the truth. So what could possibly go wrong? Well, look at number four. And number four is truth for a lie. And so in Romans chapter 1, this is where the problem came from. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. But look what it says about what Paul is saying here in this first chapter of the book of Romans, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So the wrath of God is being revealed because of those who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Someone has said, we are created to worship. We will worship something. If God is not the object of our worship, it is in our nature to worship. We were created to worship Him, but since the fall, the desire to worship is still there. But if we, like here, if though they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, and their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So as long as God is not the object of our worship, we're in that situation where we're in the foolishness of our thinking and in our darkened hearts. And so we are part of those. The world, of course, is in a situation that it exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So what is one of the lies that are being spoken today? You know, man is getting better. You know, we're just improving. We're getting better. You really do have to ignore a lot of evidence to even make that statement. But, you know, we're getting smarter and we're becoming gods. At one point, there was theory that said we were becoming gods, and I really don't see much godlikeness in the world around us. But the world, those who refuse to worship God, have begun worshiping the creation. They're worshiping other things. And they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And so we see it all around us in every situation from the world. We see that we are in a place of constant revision of what truth is. And now we have all kinds of new laws being made to prove that this is the way it should be, this is the way it's going to be, and we will punish you if you do not accept our new way of doing things. And we see it happening all around us. And so just as to close here this morning, because we are all very familiar with these things, I picked a few quotes from one of my favorite authors, G.K. Chesterton, who was an English writer. And so at the bottom here, you'll see, he says, millions call themselves sane and sensible merely because they always catch the fashionable insanity, because they are hurried into madness after madness by the maelstrom of the world. And this is nearly 100 years ago he wrote this. Or, fallacies do not cease to be fallacies because they become fashions. And that was 1936 he wrote that, so 80 years ago, but that deserves to be put in the paper today as well. And the last one, truth, of course, must be stranger than fiction, for we have made fiction to suit ourselves. And, of course, truth does not get twisted to suit us, and so truth must be stranger than fiction. And that's from an original quote by Mark Twain, but Chesterton changed it up just a bit for his own purposes. So we come to the one who is the truth, the eternal God, the one who loves us, the one who has chosen us, the one who has revealed His character to us, the one who has given us His Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, to remind us of everything that Jesus, who was the truth, said to us. And so here we are in 2016, and we are becoming more and more and more what Scripture says is a peculiar people. We look more and more peculiar as time goes on. Every time somebody enacts a new law and there's a new right that has to be assigned, and the bathroom issue and the whole business, we look more and more and more like dinosaurs. And like we have no idea what we're talking about, because, well, that was good for yesterday, but that doesn't count now today because we have this new law and you must abide by it or we won't do our concerts in your state. If you've heard of anything about that. So, you know, we have, it's the fashionable insanity. We just create new laws and it's okay now because it's on the books. Well, God is eternal and God doesn't change and God has spoken otherwise. And so For us, we need to come back and apply ourselves to the Word of God and say, you know what? This has stood the test of the ages. It will stand. It will stand at the end, and God's Word will be vindicated. But right now, it's basically being dragged through the mud. And so our job, as we stand as Bible-believing followers of Jesus, we hang on to our North Star, this truth that is not changing, regardless of what our society says and what our culture demands. And, you know, there's hardly anyone or any group more intolerant than those who are screaming for tolerance. Have you ever noticed? It's fine as long as you go along with them, but boy, if you do not line up, you're in bad shape. So, you know, the truth is always seeming to change in society. So for us, the good news is the Word does not change. The Word is standing. And Paul says, when you've done everything, to stand. Just stand on the truth. Stand on what we believe to be the truth. And so it makes us weird, and it makes us probably unpopular in a lot of areas. But, you know, the option is to exchange truth for a lie. And I don't know about you, but that really doesn't work too well. And it won't work for those who have done it either. So we stand, and how do we, you know, we really need to learn how do we respond? How do we respond to a society that continually moves away from the truth of Scripture and replaces it with their own wisdom, or the fashionable insanity, as Chesterton says? And I love this. Fallacies do not cease to become fallacies because they become fashions. And so what is true is true. And we come to the one who is true and the one who has given us life. So we can celebrate that this morning, and with our daily lives, we just live the truth that we know to be here in God and in His Word. And if it doesn't match, then at least we know we're not the ones who've moved. You know, we still stand on the truth. And so that's our hope, and that's what the Holy Spirit is teaching us and reminding us, that we don't have to give in to everything the world says and their latest fashions. So let's pray this morning, and let's bless the Lord for the ongoing power and truth of His Word. So, Father, we celebrate truth. We celebrate that You are the one who has come full of grace and truth, and You've made a way for us in our weakness, in our frailty, and in our rebellion and our foolishness. You apply grace, and then You call us back to Yourself. And so Father, we're just grateful that Your truth has not changed, and that Your love has not changed, and that Your plan that all should be saved has not changed. So could we live in such a way, living in this truth, standing for what is true according to Your Word, what we know to be true of You, led and guided by the Holy Spirit. Father, could we live such lives as to make the world look and say, what is it that is different about You? What is it that motivates Your life? That we might have an answer. That we have been called, that we have been loved by this good, good Father. And so, Father, we ask that You would give us guidance, that You would help us to know when to speak and when to be quiet. Help us to know how to love best those who are around us. And we celebrate the ongoing truth of Your Word. We bless You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go, and celebrate truth. Angela? Today's Peggy's birthday? Oh. Well, we're a small group, so let's sing.